the title of the message is What Does the Lord Require? And this is based on Micah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. So I was only able to get to the first point last week, but this is part two of that. And let's go back to the scripture, Micah chapter 6, verse 1 through 8. It says, "Hear what the Lord says. Arise, plead your case before the mountains, and let the hills hear your voice. Hear, you mountains, the indictment of the Lord, and you enduring foundations of the earth, for the Lord has an indictment against his people, and he will contend with Israel. O my people, what have I done to you? How have I wearied you? Answer me. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt and redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." Now, let me just pause here and say this. I know I said it last week, but we always have to, when we look at the nation of Israel, and we look at how God dealt with the nation of Israel, we also need to understand that we are, though we're not Israelites, we're not Jewish people, the Bible says that we have been grafted in. So the way that he deals with Israel is the same way he deals with us. His heart for Israel is the same heart he has for us. Amen? And his heart has always been for Israel to do well. It's always, in fact, that's why he gave him the commandments. He showed him how to live. And he said, if you will live this way, you will see blessings in your life. Now, we all know that because of the sin nature, none of us, even up to today, can keep those commandments. But the difference between us and them is we have the Holy Spirit living in us. They did not. So we can do all things through Christ, which gives us strength. You know, we can. The secret is, as I've said often, is we have to listen to and be led by the Holy Spirit. Our problem is we're not always led by the Holy Spirit, by choice. Can I get a bigger amen? Amen. If I'm not following the Holy Spirit, it's because of my choice. Because if I'm born again, the Holy Spirit lives in me. He's always there trying to give me little warnings, trying to, you know, kind of guide me along the way. And of course, it's that kind of still small voice normally. So sometimes we just ignore it. Amen? Now, you know, we're from Louisiana. In Louisiana, if you're not from Louisiana, I'm just going to let you know that in Louisiana, the way you get somebody's attention is you raise your voice and you holler a little bit. Am I right? So he's dealing with these people and he's asking them this question. He says, you know, how have I wearied you? What have I done to you? I've even sent people to bring the message to you. I've sent people to bring you out of slavery and into deliverance, out of Egypt. I brought you from that land. I redeemed you out of that. And then he goes on to say, "Oh, my people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, devised and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him and what happened from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. What does the Lord require?" Now, this is the question that's the title of the message tonight and last week. But basically, God says, don't you remember all these things I did for you? Don't you remember all these times I delivered you? Don't you remember when the enemy was coming at you, how I brought you through when it seemed like there was no way you could get through? So he's reminding them, how many of you know it's good to go back and remember what God has done in your life and how he has brought you through when you couldn't have come through without his help? Amen. It's good to remember that, because if we don't, from time to time, we'll just begin to take the grace of God for granted. So he says, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow my head before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. In other words, he doesn't need all of those things. Remember, we read last week that to obey is better than sacrifice, right? And so he says, this is what I require of you. Do justice and love mercy, or love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. Now, again, last week, we're not going to read through scripture, but last week we talked about how Saul was disobedient to the Lord, and so God had to send the prophet Samuel to deal with him, and Samuel rebuked him, and he exposed the fact that Saul, the king, did not listen. He did not follow the instructions of the Lord. He did it to some degree, but then he leaned to his own understanding and then did what he wanted to do. He had an ulterior motive, just like almost everybody, every one of us, the way we do God sometimes. And then God has the prophet tell him or ask the question about, you know, has the Lord great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And then he says this statement, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For the rebellion is as the sin of divination. And so what does he call in rebellion? Doing your own thing instead of doing what God has said. He calls that rebellion, and he says it's just like divination or witchcraft. The presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Now, how can we apply that to our life, that part? Listen, God, in fact, we in the scripture, we've been called kings and priests. So God has a royal position in his kingdom for all of us. But we cannot walk in that if we're going to lean to our own understanding and do our own thing and come up with our own ideas instead of what God wants. You know, John Bevere has a teaching, good or God. There's a lot of things that we might perceive as good, but it's not God. So what did God tell us to do? How did God tell us to do it? How does God prescribe to us how to live, how to worship, how to be a witness? So it's important that we understand that God sees these things as very, very important to the point where even when we think, well, you know, it's no big deal. I know this is what the Lord said to do or how he said to do it, but you know, I'm going to do it this way and he ought to just be satisfied with it. God says that is rebellion. It is witchcraft. So anyway, he says, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. So again, it's a pretty strong rebuke that he gives to Saul. And so in the same way, we have to understand God's heart hasn't changed. And when he tells us to do something, it's for our good. Look, when he tells you to forgive your enemies, although that seems like, you know, that's not fair. God, they could get away with it. No, they're not going to get away with anything. But I will tell you that the heart of God is, the heart of Jesus is, he says, love them, pray for them. In fact, he even goes so far as to say, bless them. Now, who wants to bless their enemy? I know in my nature, I don't, but that's why I don't live according to my own nature. I'm called to live according to the nature of the Spirit who lives in me. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. But God, I want them to get what they deserve, right? How many of you have ever felt that way about somebody? I have. So again, we covered last week, it says, what does God require? In other words, the word require, seek for, investigate, question about, ask of, care for, or demand. When God's requiring something from us, what he's doing is he's looking into our life to see it. He wants to see these things in our life. And it also is a demand. It's not an option. All right, so we said last week, number one is do justice. And you can go back and listen to that teaching. If you happen to miss that, that should be, I know the video is on our YouTube page. So, but do justice. You know, and this is a thing. God is a God of justice. That means he's perfect. That means he judges perfectly. That means every decision he makes is absolutely perfect. Why would we even question it? But he calls us to live with justice. And so we talked about last week the importance of the only way to truly do justice is to have integrity in our lives. And he calls us to live out this life of integrity, this life of honesty in the way we handle things, and even in the way we handle the funds that he puts in our hands, remembering that we're just a steward of it. And one day he's going to call us to an account and say, what did you do with what I gave you, entrusted to you, to hold for me? Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, right? So All of that, listen, all of it, he wants us to act with integrity with those things. And so let me keep on going, but there is repentance available. Amen. And God is always looking for us to come to a place of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is seeing things the way God sees them, thinking the way God thinks, doing things the way God would have us do them, always with his thoughts, his heart, his desires in mind. Amen. And that's really what repentance is. Repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. We need to do that. How many of you know we should apologize when we do wrong, right? But repentance is not just saying, I'm sorry. Repentance is, God, my heart is stricken because maybe I hurt someone else, but ultimately I hurt you because I didn't listen to you. I didn't follow you. I was acting in witchcraft, doing my own thing. And so, Lord, I'm sorry, but I want to do more than be sorry. I don't want to ever do this thing again. So I need you to change the way I think. Show me how to think about a situation like this. Show me your heart. Because believe me, the world will tell you what they think. All you got to do is get on Facebook and put a problem out there, and the world will show up and they'll give you all the answers. And usually it's just so ridiculous and just so carnal and just so fleshly and so selfish. But we seek our answers from the Lord and from the Word. So let's go to the second one. He said the first one is to do justice, or to act justly, I think the King James says. The second one is to love kindness. King James says love mercy. Well, I'm going to give you several of those. But the Hebrew word is chesed, and it is a very difficult word to translate into English. So let me give you a few translations. The CSB translates it faithfulness. So if it were translated that way, it would be love faithfulness. King James, mercy, love mercy. Darby translation, love goodness. The ISV, it's love, gracious love. I mean, think about that. Love, gracious love. So goodness, by the way Darby translated, the word goodness is, it's the best part of anything. Goodness is the best part of anything. It's the beneficial or nutritious part of something. It's the best translated as an idea of strength and steadfast love, faithfulness, and devotion. So that word, chesed, it covers a lot of ground. So when God said love kindness, it covers a lot of ground. So Micah calls on all of us to surround ourselves with goodness, steadfast love, gracious love, faithfulness, devotion to God, devotion to each other. I think it's interesting that this term is instructing us to love, mercy, goodness, faithfulness, and gracious love. It's telling us to love love. Isn't that amazing? He understands that if love and what we love is not properly motivated, if the things that properly motivate us is not rooted in these things, then we're going to have a problem. And I want you to understand, this phrase stands in between do justice, as we just talked about, and walk humbly with your God. So it tempers our justice, and it flows from our walk with God. Now, here's the thing. Let me just tell you about justice. Justice, I just want to throw this in there. Justice is something that we all want when other people do something wrong. But we don't usually like it when it's us. What are we usually asking for? Mercy, right? I remember one time years ago, I was still young, and I got stopped by a cop, and I knew I was going to be in trouble. If I got a ticket, I was going to be in trouble. And so I think I was still a teenager, but I got stopped by a cop, and I remember asking him, "Sir, I know what I did was wrong. Could you please have mercy on me?" And to my surprise, he had mercy on me, right? So I never had to go home and say, "I got a ticket." Listen, justice without mercy or goodness or steadfast love or faithfulness is just rigid legalism. Yet mercy without justice leads to destruction. And we see a lot of both of those today. And there's we live in a world where mercy has gone awry. I mean, it's to the point, and it's really a false mercy. It's where it's all about people's feelings now. It's like the worst sin you could ever do is hurt somebody's feelings. That hurt somebody's feelings. You should never say that. You should never do that. Well, I want to tell you, God hurt feelings a lot. And I'll tell you, when Jesus walked the earth, he hurt some feelings too. Now, he loved people. He did. He absolutely loved them. But love does not, true love does not back down from saying truth when truth needs to be told. Because if we don't do that, then we're not operating in true justice or integrity. We're not really loving people because we're going to let them go to their destruction and we never said a word. So God calls on his people to love goodness, steadfast love, gracious love, faithfulness, and mercy. Think about it. He wants us to love those things. You know, if you love faithfulness, you're not going to be unfaithful. If you love love, you're not going to hate. You know, it just stands to reason. If you love goodness, then you're not going to go after things that are not good. So real mercy, God's mercy, doesn't enable. For example, I tell you, this is always, you know, this has been going on forever. But, you know, many times parents, we have to be so careful because we'll bail our kids out because we love them and we want what's best for them. And how many of you know, parents, we don't want our kids to feel pain, right? We don't want them to suffer. You know, so many times we'll say, you know, I don't want my children to do without like I did, or I don't want my children to go through hard times like I did, so on and so forth. And so as parents, that's what we want. So what happens is we will spoil them kids rotten, and we will bail them out, and we'll take up for them when we should not take up for them. And when we do that, we literally ruin their development and their maturity. And it's very hard to get people to understand. You know, we'll deny that little Johnny or little Susie would ever do that. Here's another one. Well, you know, I have a good kid. It's not his fault. It's those other kids that he's hanging around. They're the ones that are making him bad or her bad, right? Can I tell you that all the other parents are sitting around saying the same thing about your kid? So when you do that, you keep them from learning how to have any kind of internal control. And this is the problem. And I want to tell you, when you do that, you're raising up people that will get into addictions. You're raising up people who will have no strong moral base. You're raising up people who are going to be selfish and self-serving. So when you do that, again, you keep them from learning how to have internal control. And what is internal control? Character. So, you know, when you have a baby, babies have to wear what? Diapers. You know why babies have to wear diapers? Because they have no internal control. And so until they can have that internal control, you having to clean up them messy diapers, right? When there's an adult, that external control is stuff like prison, right? If you turn into an adult and you don't have any internal control, then you're going to have external control in the same way that a baby has to have a diaper. And I'm telling you that somebody's going to eventually control them. So we're not doing our kids any favor if we're not teaching them or building in them internal control. And so then when they get really old, then it's back to the diapers, right? So listen, we are to be a people who love people with God's own heart. You might say there might be somebody you know, and you say, I just can't love them. Well, in the natural, you can't. But God can love them. In fact, there's no question about that. God already proved that. He sent his son to die a cruel death and to bleed out on a cross so that that person that you're having a hard time loving would actually have the opportunity to experience his love. So I can't love them in the natural, but I can let God love them through me. Amen? All right, so I want to really love people with his love. Jesus said that the world would know us by our love for one another. So what does God's love look like? Well, we know it in the scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But there's another John 3:16. It's 1 John 3:16. And it says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. I mean, that is in the scripture. You know when a person is operating in love because love is the opposite of self-centeredness. And the one thing that you and I, all of us, have to deal with all the time, the thing that has to be crucified in our life is self-centeredness. It's that selfish nature. It is the universal problem with humanity. So it's the distinctive pattern of the heart surrendered to God when we are truly loving both God and people. 1 John 4:19 says we love because he first loved us. The heart that has been touched by the love of God exhibits and flows with the goodness, the steadfast love, the faithfulness, and the mercy from God to others. Now, remember what we're talking about here. We're talking about the three things. God has three things he tells his people. He said, this is what I require of you. And in the same way he required it of them, he requires it of us. It's the three most important things that God could come up with, if I can use that term, the three most important things that he could tell people that they would need to do on this earth. So people, by the way, who are only takers, that are looking for a handout, whether it be with physical, spiritual, or emotional things, self-focused, feeling sorry for themselves, I want to tell you, those people cannot fulfill God's desires for their lives. When we stay self-focused, and we all ought to do this from time to time, we ought to go before the Lord and say, Lord, show me how I'm being self-focused. Show me how I'm being self-centered. Because I guarantee you, it comes natural. It's in your flesh nature. Show me how I'm making it all about me. As long as we're living that way, we can't fulfill God's desires for our lives. So we are not entitled to anything in this world that God has not given to us. And we have no right to put demands on other people to make us feel good about ourselves. How many of you have ever been around somebody who you just know they were fishing for compliments? You just know it. Yeah, they're fishing for compliments. And they'll even make a statement, and the statement is made simply because they want you to tell them just the opposite of what they just said, so they'll feel good about themselves. So somebody comes to you, a girl comes to you and says, I'm fat. What does she want to hear? Oh, you're not. You know. And what's going to happen, guys, if you agree with her? It ain't going to be pretty. So should people be kind to each other? Well, certainly. But it starts with us being kind first. Because how many of you know we can pick and choose who we want to be kind to? You know, if they're kind to me, it's easy to be kind to them, right? When, they're not kind to me and I have to set the bar and set the example, that's a little different thing. And sometimes people will try to, they'll try to get you to bail them out of their problems and so on and so forth, and they'll accuse you of not being kind by not bailing them out of their problems. But, I told somebody a while back, I said, so you want me to pay this bill for you, but what are you going to do next week? Or what are you going to do next month? Because you're not changing anything. You're still being foolish with your money. You're still doing things you should not do. What are you going to do the next month? Well, what they're going to do is go find somebody else to feel sorry for them. So again, that's not from the Spirit of God. And we have to be careful. We love, but we love with the love of God. And we have to be careful that we're not enabling. Now, I'll tell you that there are times when God will tell you to help them. He will tell you to do it. He will tell you to pay that bill or to take care of this problem. But you got to be listening to the Holy Spirit. So in order to be kind to anybody, I need to be a kind person first. And so that comes from the Holy Spirit. You know, I've heard people say things like this over the years in various churches. I've had people say, I left that church because when I went there, nobody talked to me. Nobody shook my hand. Anybody ever heard that? I've heard that many times over the years. And it's one of the reasons why I'm always trying to encourage people to, hey, if you see someone you don't know, go shake their hand, tell them it was good to see them, so on and so forth, because I know how people react to that. But when it comes right down to it, when somebody's going to throw a hissy fit and leave a church because the people didn't treat them the way they thought they should be treated, that tells me just they went to church, but they didn't go to church to meet God. Come on, can I get a bigger amen? We tell a story about the Gaspards. They're still with us after all these years. Hurricane Rita blew them in from Cameron. And the first time they came, we had a man serving as an usher. And the first time they came, we had kind of done some training, and we told them, look, just make them comfortable. You know, when people come in, just make them comfortable, make them feel comfortable. He had comfortable in his mind. And so they came in, and we had a kids class going on in the clubhouse out there, the building out to the south side over there. And in that clubhouse, we have these, they're still there actually, some couches, real soft cushions and all. And so he got to thinking, make them comfortable. So they came in. So he thought, those are probably the most comfortable seats in the whole place. It's not time for service yet. So he walks them in and he sits them down. The whole family sits them down on them couches right there in the kids' class. And so they're just sitting there looking lost. We've said over and over again, thank God they knew where they were supposed to be, because that would have run anybody else off, right? But they knew this is where they were supposed to be. They're still with us. And I thank God for that. Wonderful people. But people say stuff like that. Well, you know, I left because of this and that. And then nobody talked to me. Nobody shook my hand. You know, they didn't treat me the way I thought I should be treated. Well, you know, it is true that someone could have reached out to talk to you. And I thank God that when people do that, and part of it is, listen, I try to teach you guys, don't be self-focused. Be looking for who can you show the love of Christ. When God brings somebody through these doors, He went through some trouble to get them here, or at least somebody went through some trouble to get them here. I don't know that God goes through trouble, but He tried to get them here and using people to do it. So when they come through these doors, think about, man, they need the love of Jesus. They need to know Christ. They're here for a reason, right? And so we do want to reach out and we do want to love them. But here's the other side of that thing. We should do that. And maybe they, you know, but maybe they don't realize, maybe somebody didn't notice you. Now, I've seen a lot of people, this is what happens sometimes with guests. It's not always, but this is what happens sometimes with guests. They'll come in, and they'll come in a little bit late, and they'll sit in the back because they don't know if they're going to need to make a fast escape because they don't know what they're getting into, right? But they'll sit in the back, and if things get too wild, they'll take off, and I've seen that, right? But even if they sit through the whole service, see, y'all facing me, you don't see the ones all the time in the back, right? But they may sit through the whole service. But even if they sit through the whole service, many times they'll jet out that door before anybody can catch them. And that's why we have ushers and greeters and people that try to, you know, meet folks and catch folks like that. But and in fact, I try to get out this door all the time, because if I see people new, and especially if I see them walking out and nobody's greeting them or shaking their hand, I try to get out this door to go meet them. And it never fails. Somebody comes running up to me to catch me up here before I can get out, right? And then I go running out to the back. Pastor Cindy said, you're going to have to stop chasing people out in the parking lot. That's just as bad as not talking to them at all. You know, it's not good. So here's the thing, though. It is true that someone could have reached out to that person. But how about you? How about you? Did you bother to shake hands or reach out or talk to anyone else to introduce yourself the first time you came in? And people say, well, I shouldn't have to do that. Well, you shouldn't have to do that. But, you know, we're all required to be kind. We're all required to be friendly, right? You know, we have to stop putting expectations on people to do things for us that we are not willing to do for others. Now, what's my stance? If you see somebody you don't know, make sure you meet them. Make sure you greet them. Do your best, at least, right, to encourage them. Some people don't want to be talked to. You know, we had a man that, in fact, he lives in Texas, but he's working here. And, you know, the ushers will know, he came in, first time he came in, he sat in the back. You could tell on his face he wasn't one to want to hold a conversation. But I wanted to go meet him, and I went to meet him, and I asked him his name, and he told me his first name. And that was it. I said, hey, I'm Pastor Dwayne. What's your name? He told me his first name. And then that was it. He was just kind of like not even looking at me. I said, well, hey, are you from here? Are you from Iowa? Nope. Okay. All right. So I left him alone. I knew I needed to leave him alone. Well, he showed up a couple of more times. But then one day he showed up here at a time that wasn't service time. You know, some of y'all know Smokey the cat out there. We've been having Smokey out here for a long time. He's a church cat. And he comes out, and Amy calls me on my phone. She's in the office, and she says, "Hey, there's a man out here sitting on the porch. You know, he might want to talk to you or something." So I go over there. He's wearing a helmet, and so I don't recognize him. And I say, "Can I help you?" And then he says, "Yeah, I go to church here." I said, "Oh, okay." And I didn't recognize him, you know. But anyway, he pulled his helmet off and stuff, and then I saw who he was. And at first, he seemed real uneasy about talking. But the more we began to talk and find some common ground, and just, you know, the more he began to open up, and he just began to soften. His heart began to soften. I saw a smile on his face for the first time. And we began to talk about things that were, you know, he found out, hey, you know, we have a lot in common in the way we think, and wanted to talk about politics and all that kind of stuff. So we did, and we talked for probably a couple hours. And when he left, I could tell all the walls were down, right? Sometimes it takes a long time, but I had to love the man enough to press through gently to try to reach his heart. And then you guys know when we had a baptism service the other day, this man shows up, and he just jumps in line. I didn't even know he was going to be baptized. But he just jumps in line, lets everybody pray for him, and he goes and he gets baptized. And when I asked him what he wanted the Lord to do in him that day, through tears. Now, this was a very hard man, but through tears, he said, "I just want God to restore everything that I've lost in my life." And I baptized him and prayed over him. And he told me afterwards, he said, "You know, the reason I did that, because this was going to be his last Sunday here with us for a while. He said, the reason I did that was because of that conversation we had the other day." So listen, you never know. You just never know what God will do as you express love to people that sometimes look like they don't want to be loved, right? Sometimes you have to take the first step. There have been guys that I've witnessed to out on the street who just look like, I mean, they just didn't, you know, at first didn't want to hear from me. They really didn't want me to even talk to them. They would do everything they can to try to get rid of me. And I would just try to gently, you know, get a conversation going. Sometimes that didn't work, but sometimes it did. And one particular man one night was waiting at the bus stop. And that night he was going to go home and kill himself. We found him at a bus stop, began to share the love of Christ with him. And instead, the man got saved, right? So there's been many times like that where you just don't know. But so here's the thing. You got to love it. You love kindness. Love it. Some people just, they get, like they have this idea that somehow if they're going to survive in this world, they're going to have to be hard. They're going to have to be tough. They're going to have to, you know, you hit me, I'm going to hit you twice as hard. Kind of mentality. Survival. The truth of the matter is that when you have the love of God flowing through you, that love will take you much further than any of that hardness or toughness will take you. Amen? All right, so first thing that God said, this is what I want of people. I want you to do justice. And second, I want you to love kindness or goodness or steadfast love or faithfulness or mercy. All right, number three, walk humbly with your God. So while this is the third of God's requirements, it's also the greatest invitation. I want you to notice what he says here. We are invited to walk humbly with our God. Man, that's an invitation to join in with him. Walk humbly with him. I want to tell you, the only way to actually be able to walk with him is to walk in humility, is to walk humbly. All right? So, to walk humbly with God, I'm going to give you some sub-points here. What does it mean to walk humbly with God? Well, it means to walk on the same path, number one. Walking in other words, the same direction as Him. To walk with God, we have to know what direction God is going, and then we have to match our course to Him. Now, most people don't do that. They want to go their direction, and then they want God to match His course with them. I talk about this all the time. When we demonstrate this by the way we pray many times. We're not praying to find out what God wants. We're praying to get God to do what we want Him to do. Amen? And we have to change that. So We find out what is in His Word, what is in His will, what is it that He wants, and then we come into alignment and to an agreement with that, and we begin to declare that. What I mean by all of that is that we have to acknowledge who is in control of setting the course of our lives. Psalm chapter 119, verse 105, I love this verse. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It is a dark world that we live in, but that word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. And here's the thing about it, you know, that a lamp, you can only hold that thing out just so far out, right? There's lots of darkness out there, but as you're moving forward, more light. There's more light along the path. And that word will do that. You know, God's not going to, you're not going to know all the answers right up front. You're not going to know what's ahead right up front. Had God told me years ago what was ahead for me, it would have scared me and I wouldn't have done it. But He didn't. He just walked me through a little bit at a time, letting His light lead me. So you cannot go your own way and do your own thing and be your own person and expect God to bless that. In fact, we found out earlier, God called that witchcraft. He called it rebellion. So the blessing is in you walking with God, not asking God to walk with you. So to walk humbly with God also means, number two, to walk at His speed. Now, this is an important one too. There's lots of lessons in the Bible about this one. You know, we're called to walk with God, but not to run ahead of God and not to lag behind God. Running ahead always leads us down wrong paths. Ask Abraham about that, right? It produced Ishmael, which produced, you know, wars, constant wars for thousands of years in the Middle East that are still going on today, all from that one decision. So you don't run ahead of God, and you don't lag behind either. You can't lead others, and we're all called to lead somebody in the ways of God if you don't know the path. So you remember what Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. Don't get ahead of him, and don't lag behind. Stay with him. I remember when before Pastor Cindy and I got married, I was at Bible college, and she hadn't come yet. So I went the first semester, and then she came the next semester, and then we got married that summer. But I had a vision. I remember I had a vision. And in that vision, God told me to follow Him. And I remember He said, stay close. And I remember I was like right on His back, and I was kind of hanging on to Him. And it was so dark. It's like where we were, it was a path. It was just, I could see where we were. It was lit. Everything else was so dark, literally. I remember putting my hand out into the darkness and my hand just completely disappeared. Like I couldn't even see it. It was so dark till I pulled it back into the light. And I remember thinking, well, this isn't too bad. This is, you know, this we're going at a good pace, good speed, and we're going straight on. But then all of a sudden, He started to speed up. And then He was moving on. I mean, literally, I'm hanging on. And I can't keep up. I'm trying. But my feet can't keep up. He's literally just about dragging me. But I'm hanging on. I ain't letting go. And all of a sudden, we begin to go up, and then we begin to go down. And then we went up, and we went some real high, and then we went down real low, like, you know, lower than the original surface, way low. And then we went through some real rough spots. I mean, it was rough. It was, you know, and then I'll never forget, you know, went through all that kinds of stuff. And I'm hanging on for dear life. And at the end of it, it went straight up and went right into heaven. Now I'm having this vision. And so I know, you know, I don't know what it is that God wants to do in my life, but I knew that whatever it was, I better hang on to Him. I better not turn Him loose. And He was letting me know there are going to be some high times, but there's going to be some low times. And there's going to be some rough times. And so because I had that vision, it has helped me through the years when I went through, especially the low times and the rough times, to know God showed me this long before, but it's going to end up good, right? And so I remember I asked Pastor Cindy, I said, are you ready? In fact, I wrote a letter. I said, are you ready to follow with me as I follow God? Because it's going to be a wild ride. Now, she was up for the challenge. Amen. As you guys know, she's a very passionate about the things of God. So again, you can't lead others if you don't know the path. But if you walk with the one who knows the path, you're never going to get lost. So to walk humbly with God also means, number three, to walk out his purpose. That means to become a disciple. You say, what is a disciple? A disciple is someone who lives their life for his purpose. A disciple is someone who makes the decision to spend their life for him. I remember the story about, and I've told this before, but Leonard Coote, who was the founder of the Bible College that Pastor Cindy and I went to, and he originally was a missionary to Japan. And when he founded International Bible College in San Antonio, the whole reason, his initial reason for it was to raise up missionaries specifically to send them to Japan. But it ended up being missionaries literally all over the world. They're still, those IBC graduates are still all over the world. A lot of missionaries came out of there, a lot of pastors and various kinds of ministers, but his heart was missions. And Leonard Coote was the kind of man that he was nonstop. He gave it his all. And Leonard Coote, at the end of his life, they say he was absolutely spent. Now, he didn't, smoke or drink or do any of those things to harm his body or anything, but he was spent. They said literally every organ in his body was just used up. And he did it all for Christ. And at the end, they said his very last breath, this amazes me, his very last breath on this earth was he pointed and shouted, "Forward!" The man spent his life for Christ. And that last word, that last breath that came out of his was, he understood, it's not time to quit. And I've gone this far, but you can take it further. And a lot of people heeded to that forward command from that great man of God. So we become his disciple. Well, I can't be his disciple if I'm just doing my own thing and worried about my own thing. Now, the thing about being a disciple is that doesn't mean you have to, spend all day at church, right? It doesn't mean that you just go through life following your pastor everywhere he goes. No, you're a disciple everywhere you go, on your job, whatever you're doing, you're a disciple. But you're one who's always looking to learn. The word disciple really means a student, a learner. So I want to learn everything I can about you, Jesus, everything I can about your desires, everything I can about your purpose for my life. And so it's important to understand that we are co-heirs with Jesus, the Bible says, but we're not co-equals with him. He still is the one that makes the choices. And I've said this many times, what is Christianity? To take the God-given power of choice and make the final choice to let God make all the rest of our choices. We're fooling ourselves if we think Christianity means I go to church on Sunday or even I go to church on a Wednesday. Christianity is letting God make our choices for us and following that and fulfilling the purpose he has for us. Understand, we are the creation. He's the creator. We are the disciples. He's the teacher. We are the servants. He's the master. We're the children. He's the father. And so we must understand the relationship. And too many times, people act with God like rebellious teens act with their parents. They're always struggling for control. They're always wanting things their way. Can anybody relate? And when God doesn't do things their way, then they want to get all bent out of shape, get their bowels all up in an uproar, have a temper tantrum and a conniption fit. But God's requirement is that we walk humbly with him. So again, these things that he's saying, if we will do these three things, and it's not about trying to earn his love or trying to earn salvation or not trying, but this is what a godly life looks like. And this is what's going to make your life profitable and successful. Because what is success? Success is obeying God. No matter what the world says. So the requirement is that we walk humbly with him. So he wants us to walk with him, but we want to walk humbly with him. Acknowledging his authority in our lives. Acknowledging his leadership and his lordship. Now, I want you to tell something. I used to have something, some of y'all know this already, but when I worked in the plants, on my hard hat, I had a sticker.
And that sticker ran across the back of my hard hat, and people would read it all the time. And so I kept it on there all the time, and this is what it said. I want you to go ahead and tell your neighbor, yes, there is a God. Go ahead and tell him.
Yes, there is a God.
But you're not him. And unfortunately, many people live their life as though somehow they have the right to dictate to God. I have heard people, even in their prayers, take a scripture that was actually used the wrong way and try to command God to do things. And I remember hearing a guy do that, and I was like, ooh, made me kind of shudder. You don't demand that God do anything. What you do is you walk in humility before your God who loves you with an everlasting love, and you find out what his will is because he's already given you permission for that thing, and you just begin to come into agreement with that. God, this is what you said, and I agree with it, and I'm going to stand on it. And then I speak to the situation. In fact, a lot of times what we should be doing is speaking to the situation about it instead of speaking to God about it. Because the promises of God are already yes and amen. So again, the amazing, wonderful thing is that he has literally invited us into a relationship with him, to walk with him, but we got to stay in our right place. What a privilege it is. So what does God consider good? What does the Lord require of you and me? Number one, that we do justice, that we live with integrity through and through, true honor through and through. Number two, that we love kindness, goodness, steadfast love, faithfulness, and mercy. We love it. We live for it. And number three, that we walk humbly with our God. What is that? How is that demonstrated? Jesus in the garden. Father, not my will, but yours be done. If we can just get that part down, not my will, but yours be done. When this requirement was given to God's people in Micah's day, they didn't have, again, the privilege of having the indwelling Holy Spirit, but we do. So we have no excuses. I'm just going to suggest that, again, this isn't legalism. This isn't trying to earn our way. This is just what he wants to do in us so that we can be effective for him, for his kingdom, so that when we get to heaven, we have something to throw at his feet, something to offer him, and that eternal rewards that he longs to give us. Do we love kindness? Do we love it? Do we really love it? And do we really walk humbly with our God? Or do we allow our own self-centeredness to drive us? So you just reflect on that for a few moments, and let's just go before the Lord. You can pray for you. I'm going to pray for me, but let's just, all of us, let's just go before the Lord for a few moments and get honest before him and ask him. Ask him for his help. Ask him for his grace to cause these things to be in our lives. Thank you, Father. Lord, we all fall short of it. But Lord, we want to get closer and closer. Lord, this just describes the way you live, Jesus. This describes you. And we want to be like you. God, I want to have your heart. Lord, I want to be a person who's known to have integrity all the way through. Lord, I want to be a person who's known as a person of honor. Father, I want to be known as a person who really, truly loves kindness. Not one that's full of vengeance. Not one that has a hard heart. Not one that's just trying to get over on the next guy to advance my agenda. Father, I want your grace to live that way so bad. Lord, I want to be one who walks humbly with you. Lord, I want to always be able to truly say in my heart, not my will, but yours be done. God, I know it's harder said than done. Lord, I know we can say the words out of our mouth and not even mean it, but Lord, we want to say it and we want to mean it. If this is what pleases your heart, then Lord, this is how I want to be. And this is who I want to be. Lord, no, I don't want to identify with my culture. Lord, I don't even want to identify with the expectations of my family name or anything like that, God. This is who I want to be. Lord, I thank you for your grace that is upon all of us here tonight. Lord, I thank you that when you speak to us, when you give us a word, when you give us direction, you always give us the power as well through the Holy Spirit to actually walk it out. So, Lord, we thank you. We thank you for that grace right now. Lord, I pray that this seed of your word would truly get down into our spirits. Lord, that it would make us like you. Lord, we want your character. We know we fall short, but Father, I thank you that we can fall short less and less and less and less. We want your glory to be evident in our lives. So again, thank you. Thank you for your word. I thank you that it's truth that makes people free. And may we take this truth and may we truly, truly get it in our hearts and live by it in the name of Jesus. We thank you for it, Lord. Amen. If you're in agreement, won't you shout amen?